bought us tickets to a baseball game, and we were able to go, and with my dad, it was a blessing. So it is nice to do those things. If you could turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, our message today, 1 Timothy 4, is bodily exercise profiteth little. And we're going to consider verses 8 through 16. Brother Ron covered the first six or so verses back in the study in March. And I wanted to circle back to this passage for a couple reasons. But we weren't able to cover some things due to time constraints. And so it kind of gave me an opening. So I hope Ron doesn't mind me taking it a little further. We'll probably refer, if the Lord leads, to the first portion just in passing. But the title is Bodily Exercise Profiteth Little. A Christian's life is a progression in godliness. We all are to grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian's life centers or revolves around and finds its meaning and worth in Jesus Christ. Athletic events or activities or training can help us develop a disciplined lifestyle, which can have a positive impact on people and their families. It can bring families together, like our game we went to. And it can bring joy to both the participant and the spectator alike. Consider young Isaac, who is battling to overcome leukemia. What a great joy his family recently realized when their son returned to what they saw was normalcy. He was able to play in his first Little League baseball game and run around the bases for the first time since being diagnosed with leukemia over a year or some time ago. It was a day after he was experiencing severe stomach and chest pains. And his parents were agonizing on whether they should take him off of this clinical trial drug. And so our life is about battles and blessings. And we have been given the privilege to exercise godliness through what we learn going through the affairs of life. And we don't find our wealth or our worth or value in the things of this life, but in the things of Christ. So let's read. Starting in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Father in heaven, we commit our time to you. We pray that we would learn something today about what it is that what it takes to have a disciplined, godly life and to reflect godliness in our life. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray. Godliness, or the discipline of a godly man or woman. You know, in order to help others, we need to keep ourselves in a state of being able to help others. A godly man or woman must first give personal attention to self-discipline in order to attain godliness before he or she is able to help others. You see this example, if anyone takes a commercial flight, they have the stewardess give you instructions just in case you run into some problems. It says, put on your mask so then you can help those around you. And so a a godly, growing minister, man or woman, has to take care of themselves in providing personal attention to self-discipline in the things of God if you and I are going to be able to help others. In this portion of Scripture, there's two words that stand out: good and godliness. Good speaks of the faithful minister and the doctrine he teaches and the effect or the benefit he has, it has on others. And godliness comes from a couple Greek words that means to be devout or denotes to fear or reverence God. You know, Timothy's name means to reverence God or honoring God. Godliness is a piety characterized by a Godward attitude, a desire to please God, and a wholesome dread of displeasing God or letting God down. Godliness requires athletic stamina. Stamina is the ability to sustain prolonged physical or mental effort or exertion. If you look at verses 6 and 7, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of the faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Timothy's charge was to put the brethren in remembrance of these things and be a constant reminder to others to feed on the truths of God's word in light of the coming apostasy and false teaching. You know, nowhere in Scripture that I know of where we read that Timothy himself was an elder. Yet he had a great responsibility entrusted to him by the Apostle Paul to instruct the elders of the local church. This was no small task. Maybe the reason why Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What were for a few of the things that Timothy had to teach others? Brother Ron gave a nice teaching on these. But some of the, imagine Timothy, now he's probably around 30 years old at this point. What are some of the instructions and some of the warnings that he had to give to those that were older in the Lord, maybe even spent time with Jesus or saw Jesus while he was on earth? He was to warn and prepare the brethren ahead of time for the coming apostasy. He was to engage spiritual warfare against those who would bring false doctrine amongst God's people. He was to be faithful to the text and teach that repeated sin and rejected truth leads to a seared conscience. And so he had to stay committed to sound doctrine and pass it along to faithful men. He had to warn that ungratefulness will lead to ungodliness. Ungratefulness will lead to ungodliness. If there is an absence of gratefulness, there will always be a lack of meaningful prayer amongst the saints. He was to warn against the indifference to spiritual things. He was to take seriously God's provision for the wellness of life. Some were forbidding to marry, and some were putting legal restrictions on food. And one of the areas of marriage, we have to realize the purpose of marriage is what? To point to that intimate relationship between the persons of the Godhead. That shows that God is a true relational being. He's not a ritual that we come here to meet with. It's a relationship we come here to meet with. Purpose of marriage is to draw man out of himself and into an intimate relationship with God. Of course, it's also designed to populate the earth with people. There's nothing unholy about marriage. But however, today, in today's culture, society has created a culture of withdrawal. And we have a tendency, when things get tough, to withdraw. Society says, you don't have to get married, and that you can have multiple partners. creating a culture of withdrawal from the intimate relationship God has designed for us with our spouses and with God. Right? This is a subtle lie of Satan to keep man from pursuing godliness. Timothy needed a suitable diet of the Word of God. As an athlete feeds himself on healthy foods to gain energy and strength, a godly minister must feed himself continually on the Word of God. Notice in verse 6, Paul commends Timothy for already attaining and practicing and following this pattern of godliness. He has already attained it. Now he has to continue in it. A godly man or woman must learn to refuse or avoid or reject old wives' fables or endless genealogies. Old wives' fables are a tendency to put gossip and hearsay ahead of the truth. People like to spread rumors because it gives them a sense of importance. Criticism of others always elevates self. The aim of the adversary is to distract and consume us with things that weigh us down. A man of God must not pursue false treasures or endless genealogies or relational associations. Consider Abraham Lincoln, probably my favorite president, maybe yours. All right? I could spend all time on these ancestor.com to find out, hey, am I related to him? You think that would make me better than you? Well, consider Abraham Lincoln, President of the United States. He suffered from what they called melancholy, that in today's day and age is considered clinical depression. He lost his mother at 9 years old. He lost his sister, giving birth to a stillborn baby. Only one of four of his children ever made it to adulthood. You don't have to look very far or get caught up or consumed to find out we all have issues. It's only our relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to matter. So Paul is saying, in other words, Timothy, don't waste your time on useless things that cause endless debates and are grounded in pride and self-exaltation. And he turns to athletics as an illustration. A godly man or woman must exercise himself after godliness. You see it in verse 7. Titus 1:1 speaks of the truth which is after or according to godliness is productive of godliness. Let's turn over to Titus 1. Just read that verse for a second. It says, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The truth which is after according to godliness is productive of godliness. Godliness begets godliness. As you spend time with him that is true and good, you become true and good. Discipline of exercise. The word exercise here comes from a Greek word gymnazo, which we get our English word gymnasium. It primarily signifies to exercise naked. Now get that picture. No, I'm just kidding. Don't get the wrong impression. But it means to exercise naked, meaning that in general to train the body or mind, leaving useless and wasteful things behind. It's the same word in Hebrews 5:14, and maybe you can turn over there just so that you know where they are. Hebrews 5:14 and Hebrews 12:11. I'll read Hebrews 12:11, but Hebrews 5:15 speaks of those who have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And that's by taking in strong meat of the word. And Hebrews 12:11, it talks about chastising so that we might be partakers of God's holiness. And verse 11 says, of chapter 12. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It's the same word. And it shows that chastisement in our lives brings a certain discipline to the believer through the purging of one's sins and the restoration of continuous fellowship. And so we've learned that discipline is preventive, it's corrective, and it's also instructive in the believer's life. If you turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 1, we read that suffering is a training ground for the mind of Christ to be imparted to the believer. It says, "For as much then, in verse 1, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased," or stopped, "from sin." So these things are what a godly man or woman exercises to attain godliness. You go back to 1 Timothy 4. And some lessons from that we can pull out here is that the work of godliness is to deny all worldly distractions from getting in the way of our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A brother once gave me this quote based on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I can't remember his name now. But it says, "Anything that dims my burden for souls, or quenches my thirst for Bible studies, or dampens my love for prayer is wrong for me. It has become a weight which I may lay aside." And then we read this morning in Philippians chapter 3, "Anything that would stand in competition for the throne of my heart must be cast aside." And so exercise takes work, whether it's physical exercise or godliness. We are to expect resistance as it goes against the pattern of this world, and even the pattern of our old nature. Chuck Giannotti in Elder Shop Notes from 2007 said, "An athlete goes into training and eliminates any activities that are superfluous or unnecessary, anything that wastes his time." You know, for example, consider an athlete who is going to prepare for running in a marathon. They're not going to do intensive weight bodybuilding, because he has to shed that weight and be as light as possible so that he can have the stamina to run that marathon. Christianity is not a sprint. It's a marathon. A lot of times we find out what something is by looking at what it's not. What's the opposite of godliness? Ungodliness. And that's destitute of reverence and awe to God. To the ungodly, God is not even in their thoughts. And so our goal as Christians is to become godly, but to stick to it takes discipline. Let's take a look at some benefits of physical and spiritual exercise. Paul was acknowledging the place that physical or body exercise in verse 8 had in the lives of those in Ephesus, in the Roman world at the time. There was a great Colosseum in Ephesus that was said to hold 100,000 people. We were just at Liberty and it had 50,000 people. I think they were in and outside. They would hold Olympic contests. People didn't have the modern conveniences we have with cars and buses and trains and planes. A person needed stamina to walk great distances or to compete in the Roman games. Paul's great emphasis here on godliness was because people then, as today, were attracted to games and athletic events. Just look at our own country. You would be hard-pressed to find any major city without a major Colosseum. And they probably have one indoors and outdoors. Not to mention the gaming casinos. Paul is concerned with Christians putting more emphasis on athletic events than on things of God. If we are honest, many of us would spend more time at the ballpark than in the prayer meeting. How applicable is this letter some 2,000 years later? Now I'm speaking to myself. I have to eat this message too. I just went to a game. I had some hot dogs. It was expensive. I didn't have any hot dogs, but I had an expensive hamburger. Now, for the sake of time, I'm probably not going to go through most of this. I asked Peter to hand out. I got about 20 copies. And I wanted to look at two kinds of exercise based on verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." There are some benefits to bodily exercise. It has some certain values for the physical body. It leads to a healthy lifestyle and even a healthy attitude if you're exercising right. Well, there are some benefits for godliness too. Far better ones. It's profitable for all directions. It's good for man's spirit, soul, and body. Now, couples may have to share one, Pete, because I only have 20 there. Bodily exercise has a limited time offer. It has a short duration. It's going to end at this life, at the end of this life, where the duration of godliness is not only for time, but for eternity. We're going to get new spiritual bodies. Godliness is not only for the life that now is, that it brings joy from constant communion and fellowship with God and His saints, but for the life that is to come, because it holds a promise of a renewed reward and enjoyment in the presence of God with new bodies that do not decay. What do I say there? Where there's no waste. There's no lack of strength. There's no feeble knees. There's no disease. So godliness is carried over, is attained in this life, and is carried over to the life to come. Physical exercise takes discipline, takes practice. Godliness takes discipline, reading and studying the Bible, your muscles. It takes time. Physical exercise takes time and commitment. You cannot just get up one morning and do 26 miles. You have to prepare and commit to that. Keep yourself clean. Godliness takes time. It takes prayer and meditation. We have to be committed to that quiet time. Physical exercise takes sacrifice. It's saying no to something else. Saying no to that beer. Saying no to that junk food. You've got to keep yourself focused on the goal line. Godliness takes time. It takes sacrifice. It says it takes saying no to sin. To grow in holiness, you have to say no to sin. Romans chapter 6. It could be an avenue. Physical exercise and athletic events could be an avenue to encourage others. A fan cheers on someone. It might be being at some of the games. I would cheer on some of the girls at Michaela's team because their parents were either divorced or couldn't make it. So you'd be a fan to cheer on someone else to succeed. Godliness is an avenue to put others first. Athletic contests are avenues to reach the lost. I could go on and on with examples there, and I have some there, so it's just my notes. I'm sure you have some things. But I know that we were the night before. Actually, a lot of the men were on the retreat. They went up Friday night. Dad and I came up Saturday. We didn't go up Friday night because we went to an athletic contest. Some would say off the bat, say, "Whoa, you're mixing, you're putting an athletic contest before." But no. We were there supporting Michaela. And there was a man who was a friend of my, two friends, Frank Ruck. Maybe I'll listen to this tape, but I don't want to call out too many. But Frank Ruck and Mike Barzi. And they were asking, Mike Barzi was asking, "Boy, the Apostle Peter, I thought the Apostle, a good Catholic, I thought the Apostle Peter, they couldn't marry. But where does it say in Scripture that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law?" It's in Scripture. So if Peter had a mother-in-law, he was certainly married. And so it gives us an opportunity to witness to Dad's friend. Remember that? So I can go on and on and on here. Godliness gives us the ability to reach the lost. Our spiritual gifts are God-given. God even enhances our talent. Can you imagine that? Once in a while, I went golfing. This is where I can't do a marathon, but I can go golfing every once in a while when something goes in the hole. I was shooting golf with Greg Rossetti, and I hit one from 136 or something. It hit the green, one hop in the cup. I didn't do it. Well, I did it, but he said, "We got to talk about the Lord because you're not that good." So I led him to the Lord for a certain golf game, and there's stories upon stories. For a Christian, bodily exercise, there's a dependence on God. There has to be a dependence on God. I know that my son Matt, in his 13, 14 year, had a Bible in his bag, and he would refer to it if he was having a tough time. He would refer to the Word of God, well, even up to his last day of his life. And someone says, "What do you got that in there? You know, what do you got the Bible there for? What's that for?" You know, spiritual or bodily exercise and playing sports helps you to learn how to win and lose. It helps you to receive rejection. And in godliness, you learn how to accept rejection and deal with adversity. Jesus himself in Matthew 10 says, "Don't get caught up with the rejection, but move on to the next town." There are some dangers of sports. Your reliance on your own self-confidence. There could be a religious obsession. I told you about I used to bless myself every time I took a pitch or when I went up the bat because I wanted to be the best hitter. It substitutes a ritual for a relationship. It also, danger is a pursuit of worldly advantage. Everything's a game. Everything's a struggle of winning and losing. I win, you lose. Someone wins, someone loses mentality. And it could lead to idolatry, idolizing sports figure or idolizing fame and fortune. Well, there's a hindrance of godliness as well, as is depicted here. We can have a lack of awe and reverence for God, a lack of devotion to God, a lack of a desire to please God. If you have a lack in those areas, you have to ask for it. Lord, give me a hunger and thirst for your word. Give me a desire for the things you desire that I might please you. And as it's been mentioned, if any of us have an absence of gratefulness, it will lead to a lack of meaningful communication with God, individually and collectively as an assembly. You know, many seek to find their value in what they do rather than who they are. They're lost after their sport or profession is gone. Now, you can substitute any type of idol. It could be a boyfriend. What happens if that boyfriend's gone? What about that job? Anything that edges God out for the throne room of your heart needs to be cast aside. Whereas a godly person finds the value and worth in his association with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our text. Thank you. Discipline in attaining godliness, verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It's a trustworthy saying or a statement that emphasizes that this is something you can count on. The importance of discipline in obtaining godliness for the believer. You not only can consider the source, you know, you always consider the source of the message, but you can count on and trust the source. This is a faithful saying. It was widely accepted saying among the early church brethren that we are able to bear the trials of life through trusting in the Savior's presence. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy 2 talks about walking in the Savior's presence. There's five times Paul uses this phraseology to capture the reader's attention. In chapter 1, verse 15, it talks about the salvation of sinners. That's a trustworthy saying, and we'll read it in a second. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he speaks about the overseers in God's house, desiring a good work. Here, we're talking about attaining godliness. In 2 Timothy 2:11, life in His presence now and then. That's the passage there about walking in God's presence. And in Titus 3:8 speaks about believers maintaining good works. And it says, therefore, to this end we labor. Labor means to work at a point of exhaustion. And athletics. If you give your all out, you're exhausted when you're done. We should be applying the same work ethic to godliness. To obtain godliness and suffer for our association with Jesus Christ takes stamina only supplied by being in the presence of the Lord. He's saying that many things will compete for your time and allegiance. And so you and I need to discipline to focus on the prize. Spiritual exercise takes time. It takes toil. Godliness demands an all-out effort. The goal of our faith, brothers and sisters, is not just sitting around, packing our bags, waiting on heaven. But the goal of our faith is godliness. Taking a stand for Christ today will cost you something. You don't go to the same excess or riot as others do. There's something different about you. Embrace it. It's godliness. You may get passed over for a job or passed over for a position on the football team. But take heart. Don't lose heart. It's godliness. Okay? We could talk about persecution all we want. Persecution in our day comes in a different color and package in the United States. But it still finds its exercise in God's sovereign will and wisdom in your godliness and development plan. Didn't have that in my notes. The ungodly live ungodly lives, godless lives. God is not found in their thoughts. But it says here, trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of them who believe. Yet God is the Savior of all men. Now, that doesn't teach universalism. But He is the Savior of all men. He's the only way, the only truth, and the only life that men could receive eternal life. God gives life to all men. Even life we breathe. He died for all men. He made provision for all men to be saved. And as one commentator says, He is the Savior of all men potentially, but of all believers alone effectually. Turn over to chapter 1, verse 15, and let's just read that faithful saying so there would not be any confusion. Verse 15 says, This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Wouldn't it be nice if everyone found it worthy of acceptation? In these last verses here, 11 through 16, we read of Paul's charge to Timothy. We'll go one verse at a time. These things command and teach. Paul is charging Timothy to call others to a disciplined lifestyle. Sometimes we don't like to do that, right? Not everybody can be like you. But he's challenging Timothy to call others, even those older in the Lord, to a disciplined lifestyle, to follow the same high standard and pattern for attaining godlikeness, to challenge others to lay aside those things that drag them down and waste their energies or slows their spiritual growth. And then in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example, or be a pattern of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. How could Timothy confront or counter the prejudice by being such a youthful age? How can Timothy keep people from despising his youth? By being an example. Timothy, just like you, just like some of you young ones, think, well, I'm just going to wait on the older ones. I don't have anything to say. No way. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, lives in the oldest member of this congregation. And he can do and will do a mighty work through you. He who is faithful to begin a good work in you will also be faithful to complete it. It's such a privilege and a blessing to be a participant in God's exercise of work in you. Paul is exhorting Timothy, give no man occasion to criticize or condemn you, condemn the ministry. Timothy must walk, have a walk that is blameless and above reproach. Timothy, don't let others' attitudes towards you hinder your ministry to the Lord. We each have a ministry. We each have a spiritual gift. Don't let others hinder your ministry nor take away or steal your joy. God had a message to Jeremiah. He said, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. Behold, I have put my words in you, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 17. And so the young believer, Timothy, has to continue to exhibit the fruit of godliness. This is what verse 12 is, the fruit of godliness. It's a good word for us older who maybe our zeal has waned. We're going through the motions. We have left off a disciplined walk and we see no fruit. Or we say, where is God's presence? We had a family prayer the other night looking for God's presence. We need to be exercised in godliness, which only could come from being in the presence of the Lord. Here we see to be an example means to be a typos, so it means to be a die. My father's a tool and die maker by trade. He knows what it means to make a pattern, for which that pattern is used for parts and for the profit of the company. When we did the siding on the house, we had to make a pattern to go up the roof so Mike wouldn't fill up the scrap box. Timothy is supposed to be a pattern of godliness for others to follow. Now, he's not talking about cookie-cutter Christians. He's talking about the prescription for winning others over to following Christ's pattern. We'll just touch on these. In word. Word is conversation. It's a speech that must be encouraging and building others up and diffusing tempers in a hostile world in a non-threatening way. It takes grace and mercy. Conversation. Conversation is conduct. This conduct should be above reproach. A godly man or woman, their whole realm of life, spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially, it all works. Dwight Knight said, that's the pattern of Jesus Christ, who grew in wisdom and in knowledge and in favor with God and man. The whole realm of his life works. We are to follow his pattern. In love or charity, his conduct or her conduct is motivated by love for Christ and others with a goal of seeing others succeed. You want to see others succeed. You want to see a person grow into what God designed them to be, even if they messed up, even if they're in jail. You want them to change and be productive on their way to heaven if you're motivated by love. In spirit. Now, why does the NIS, NIV, and other Bible translations, they don't include spirit? Read different translations. The King James has spirit in there. Because this fruit of the spirit is suggested, not just for enthusiasm, like cheerleading, but that you cannot do any of the other, you cannot exhibit any of the other inner qualities without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's in there. The whole round of activities of a godly man or woman are regulated by the Holy Spirit. And in faith, faithfulness carries the idea of dependability and steadfastness. There is a constancy and a communion with Jesus Christ and his people. In purity, purity characterizes his motives and actions. His thoughts, words, and deeds match. A godly man or woman strives towards sinlessness and is a model of spiritual integrity. So these together, these six qualities are fruit of godliness, speak to the inner qualities, inner life qualities that lead to godliness in the heart of each and every believer. You know, this would be the pattern if you have a young son or a daughter who is thinking about courting or dating, that this are the qualities that you would want to bring home to mama. If you're a young man, you would want to bring home a young lady that exhibits these qualities. And if you're a young lady, you would want to bring a young man that exhibits these qualities. The pattern of godliness. And as an illustration to those that maybe need a little physicalness of pictures, when I look out the window, because I'm studying, and I see my wife planting vegetables in the garden, I don't see much happening. However, there is much work being done underneath the soil to bring about new life. Timothy, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Give attention to reading. This is public reading of Scripture. Since all didn't possess a Bible at this time, and that's another privilege we have, it took effort, it took meditation, it took memory to recite the Word of God and to pass it on and preserve it. There was elders in one assembly that implemented a time on Sunday mornings to consecutively read through portions of the Gospels and of the Psalms. Another elder made the whole assembly stand up and read what we read today in Nehemiah chapter 8, because they were given honor to the Word of God and they stood until it was read. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, "And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." Exhortation: encourage others to commendable conduct. That's a great definition, pithy. Encouraging others to commendable conduct. That's encouragement. One who has a gift of encouragement, that's what they do all the time. The other side of it is exhortation. If you're not doing what God has called you to do, it comes as an exhortation to give attendance to it. That's why you stay away from those people. No. If you want to grow in godliness, you stay around those people. You hang around those people, and you'll become like them. Encouraging others to commendable conduct by careful exegesis to help others understand clearly with conviction. That same passage in Nehemiah, when the people stood for God's word, it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." They gave the meaning clearly and with conviction. And that's doctrine. Doctrine, we need to provide a steady and wholesome diet of the Word of God to others. "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you," is verse 14. You can read it there. Before Timothy, and you can put your name there, before Mike, before Josephine could exhort and teach the Word of God to others, it first must be made real in our lives. Most time and energy must be spent within the realm of service for which God has called one and has gifted one. it seems clear that Timothy was the pastor to the pastors, and that Timothy was brought up with sound doctrine, and so he was a pastor teacher as a gift. But could it be, based on what Brother Ron taught us in the first part of the chapter, he also had the gift of discernment to understand the spirits, to understand the source of the message of the false teachers and line it up against sound doctrine of the scriptures. Given by prophecy, there's a couple thoughts here. And you kind of get the same sense if you read about Joshua taking over for Moses. In this sense here, the prophecy given by prophecy is provided by the foreknowledge of God. God has set apart Timothy with whatever gifts God has given him. It could mean that the word was transmitted through an early church prophet. You see that in Ephesians 2:20. They had prophets and apostles in the early church. And it gives you the similar sense of Acts 13:2-3, where the Holy Spirit singled out, remember? That's a nice passage to read this week. The Holy Spirit singled out Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, for the specific work. And the announcement of a recognition by the laying hands of the eldership signified a public recognition. It recognized by spiritual oversight what God was separating Timothy to do in his church. It was an expression of God's power and unity amongst the leadership. We see that in the raising of the deacons. It's a spiritual exercise of the assembly, but the authority comes from the Lord. It's also an expression of fellowship with a person is commended to ministry work or missionary work, indicating the partnership with them and recognition of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. Give thyself wholly. Let's take a look at 15. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And again, this is a charge to Timothy that we should take as a charge to us. I love this lady, Yvette, a lovely sister in the Lord. She bought a Bible, and wherever it speaks to an individual, she got it made up that it speaks directly to her. So her name is in the Bible. Pretty neat. All the commands. She didn't cut out some. That's not for me. Everything there so she can follow the pattern of godliness. He says, give thyself wholly. Be diligent of these things. Be absorbed and pay close attention to your own spiritual development. A teacher or spiritual leader needs to invest in his own spiritual development and ministry. Buy and read books or commentaries that help in their development. If you're a teacher, attend conferences. Women have women's conferences, men have men's conferences, and there's a lot of good teaching out there in National Elders Workers Conferences. We need to invest in our own spiritual development and ministry. I can keep going on with that one, but I won't. The illustration, though, for those that are more physical in nature among us, that have more talents, that are more physical, and they could put radiators and roofs and plumbing and electrical and all that stuff together so that it's nice and cool in here while I'm going out over 12 o'clock, okay? Anyone who works with wood or is a craftsman of some kind knows that after a while, your blade will get dull. And unless you're sharpening the blade or buying a new one, Dad, your work will get harder and take longer, wasting valuable time and profit to others. We can be dull if we're not continually sharpening the blade. Meditate on these things. Cultivate. Feed on these things. Feed on what God has done. Take time out. Brother said, we're in a fast-paced world. Take time out, see what God is doing. All right? Otherwise, you just waste your time, get caught up in what the world gets caught up. And it's exhausting. Spend your time and energy meditating on these things. It demands an all-out effort. It's another area where sports or physical exercise can help a growing brother or sister. In this way, your progress and your development in godliness will be evident to all. A disciplined life profits all. Your children, your spouse, your employers, your community. Even you today will benefit if I have labored diligently in God's presence. If not, it's a waste of time. Right? The result of godliness is in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This, brothers and sisters, is the result of godliness. And the word that came to me, we've been studying in Romans. Brother Glenn has taken over that couple chapters there. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Take heed to the doctrine, and you will not be overcome by false teachers or seducing spirits. In doing so, you will save yourself from being deceived, and those also who hear and follow you. I think somebody read that around the table. In doing so, you will save yourself from being deceived, and those also who hear and follow you. Continue in them. Keep paying attention to your walk and your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because in doing so, you will save yourself from what? You will save yourself and others from the heartache and misery of sin. In conclusion, cultivation of one's relationship, 7 points. If you didn't take notes now, take them now. You'll feel better. Cultivation of one's relationship with Jesus Christ must be our number one priority. Give priority to it. Number two, the choice you make will determine the path you take. Today is the first day to the rest of your life. Number three, a godly man or woman must give personal attention to self-discipline in order to attain godliness before he or she can help others. A godly man or woman must give personal attention to self-discipline in order to attain godliness before he or she can help others. Number four, the work of godliness is to deny all worldly distractions from getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Number five, being disciplined in godliness, whether you realize it or not, makes you ready or prepares you for the times of life that would otherwise rock your world. When you have a death, we experienced a death of a family member this week. Tragic, tragedy. If you're prepared in godliness, you'll be able to get through it. You'll find that there is a gap and a hole in your heart. But again, your hope is not in circumstances or in people of this life, but it centers around the person of Jesus Christ. Number six, discipline is also necessary to break the pattern of habitual sin passed down in every family and generation. You want to know how to overcome addictions, afflictions, and all those things? Discipline and godliness. Coming to church on Sunday morning, midweek studies, prayer meetings, helps you and I regulate our thermostat so that we can live in balance and not get out of balance. Number seven, our goal is to become godly and to stick to what it is important. That takes discipline and stamina similar to bodily exercise. So hopefully today we have accomplished the fact that bodily exercise profiteth little. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for teaching us through your word. We thank you for this nice letter from Paul to Timothy, and how Paul would carefully spend time writing to his dear son in the Lord. And Father, we all want to live a life that is pleasing to thee. And sometimes we feel lost, and sometimes we feel like we can't find the presence of God. Yet those are the times where he is testing our faith and bringing us to a more deeper, intimate relationship with the sovereign of the universe. And so, Father, help us to help one another by first paying attention to our own self-discipline and godliness. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray and submit to. Amen.